Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted, and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge, till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zarah. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, it's one of those passages that reveals all of the warts of God's people of old, that they were not pure as the driven snow, but they were sinners, had feet of clay, very, very similar to ours. Note also that there is something going on that's a little bit behind the scenes here that we must draw out in order rightly to understand the narrative. So, first of all, in the sweep of these later chapters in the book of Genesis, we have all of the focus being placed upon Joseph, except for right here. There is an interruption, as we have seen from last week, to the introduction of Joseph. And now when we left Genesis the last time, we saw that Joseph was carried away into Egypt and he was put in Potiphar's house. And that's all we have so far of Joseph. And so the inspired author here, Moses, has now, under the guidance of God's Spirit, interrupted the narrative of Joseph to tell us about Judah. And what's happening with Judah here is that Judah, we ought to see him as, by all earthly estimation, losing his claim to the birthright. If you remember, we have Simeon and Levi and Reuben. Already they have lost their place in Jacob's house because of their sin. In this fourth place here, we see Judah doing the same thing. And Moses brings this out so that all eyes may be focused upon Joseph, the son of his beloved Rachel, the covenant heir that Jacob thought he would be. And yet, so interestingly, and by the inscrutable purpose and account of God, Christ is to come from Judah. And so while all eyes are being focused on Joseph and his integrity, still, we must understand that our Lord comes out of a sinful stock. And so for his own purposes, the Lord sets the family of Judah in strong relief here so that we will understand that our Lord comes from sinful stock, and yet he himself is without sin. And so now with that, looking down through Old Testament history and seeing that Judah here in bearing Phares through Tamar, Phares is now the line of Christ. David will be born within that particular household. And now that we see that, we understand more what God has done here. And so we see Judah turning aside. Notice that Judah has, for all practical purposes, turned aside from the covenant family, began living with the Canaanites, and takes to himself a Canaanite wife, an unbelieving wife. Judah, for all intents and purposes here, shows himself at the first an apostate. He's made friends of this Adullamite here. He's good buddies with him. That's where he's gone now for his fellowship and for his friendship. And it is where he goes to choose a wife. And so he has three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And so he chooses a wife for that first son, We're not told a lot of detail about except that he was so very wicked that the Lord killed him outright. Can we just pull up from the narrative and remember that even in these days of grace that God is the same God and that he still hates sin and wickedness? And that every one of us, should the Lord treat with us as we deserve, we would suffer the fate of being killed outright for our sins? And so we're not told what did. We're simply told that he was wicked and the Lord killed him. So then, I hope you caught this, that Judah turns to his second son, Onan, and says to him, rise up and do the work of the leveret. I know that that's not exactly how the text reads, but that's what we're talking about. But have you noticed, brothers and sisters, did you remember that this is before Moses? It's before Moses. This isn't the law of the leveret that Moses made up. It's the law of the leveret that was already in place that Moses codified in the Book of the Covenant for the people of Israel. It was already there. And why was it already there? Because since the first family fell and God made the promise to Eve that her seed would triumph, that it was the hope, or it ought to have been the hope of every godly man that ever lived in relationship with Yahweh, that perhaps from his line, Messiah would be born. Perhaps one of his sons would give birth to a son who would give birth to a son who would give birth to a son who would give birth to Messiah. And so we see that Judah here has lost all reason except for that particular hope. And so he says to Onan, do the work of the leveret. This is right. Onan refuses. And he refuses in a pretty descriptive way. And the Lord kills him because he refused. Because he had no messianic hope at all. So then, Shelah grows, but Judah has already scuttled Tamar off to her father's house. Although he makes her a promise, it seems he never intends to fulfill that promise. It seems that he has become fairly superstitious instead of faithful. And so he says, you know, I don't want my third son to die too. Maybe it's your fault, Tamar. Maybe you're cursed. And so he shuttles her off to her father's house. Tamar, however, interestingly, and this is an inference in the passage, not directly stated, she has a desire for seed. She has a desire for a family. She perhaps has a greater messianic hope even than Judah at this point. Perhaps. And while we do not condemn her method, notice that she dresses herself the part. She entices Judah. Notice what some of the older commentators call Judah's unbridled lust even in his old age. It's very interesting, isn't it, that she knew he was enticeable. And so then she conceives by the father-in-law, Judah. And so Judah, as many self-righteous folk do, rises up and says what? Bring her forth and let her be burnt. And so we have another very interesting principle. Notice that even before Moses gave commandment, that the penalty for harlotry was what? Death. And so she brings then the pledges that Judah had given to her by this man. Do you recognize these? Judah's self-righteousness comes crashing down upon his head at that point, doesn't it? He drops all suit against Tamar. He recognizes his own sinfulness. He is humbled in a sense, saying that she has been more righteous than I. And you take a look at the narrative and you wonder, what righteousness have you seen? And yet, it may be that there is a messianic hope in Tamar that Judah himself failed of, that he is speaking of. And so, he drops suit against her. She has been more righteous than I. Notice that Judah repented and he brought forth fruits meet for repentance. He never went back to that sin. For Tamar's part, she gave birth to twins, Phares and Zerah. And they named him Phares because he made a breach. And I believe that really that his name is indicative of the entire chapter. Because while you have the machinations of men losing their messianic hope and committing all of these sinful acts, that in the midst of that, the Lord himself breaks through and keeps that messianic choice of his own alive, that the Messiah would come from the loins of Judah. Although Judah worked against the plan and purpose of God, the Lord made a breach and brought forth his own plan, brought forth his own decree, even in the midst of the sinful machinations of others working, if they could, even against him. Thus ends the reading then of Genesis chapter 38.